Well, hello and welcome again to another service here at Lebanon Valley Bible Church. And this is our remote service, our virtual service for Sunday, May 10th, 2020, which that means it's also Mother's Day for this weekend. So if you're just realizing that or remembering that, now would be a good time to make yourself a note or maybe even just hit the pause button and call your mother if you're able to and wish her a happy Mother's Day. And I know for myself, I so much appreciate my mother. If it weren't for moms and for our mothers, for most of us, we would be we'd be in a sad state. You know, moms are just great, and so I just want to thank all the moms out there for what you do and the sacrifices that you put up with the children and probably your husband too, the dad. But that's sometimes an extra child you have to care for. So thank you, and kids, if you're watching this too, make sure you give your mom a great big hug and a kiss today. Lots of kisses. I don't think they ever get tired of those hugs and kisses, so go ahead and do that. But to start off this morning, we're going to, as always, start with a children's song and wanted to begin with "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." And, you know, this is the song that has some emotions with it. Megan's gonna try and help you out over here. She said it's been about 20 years since she did this song, so maybe you'll have to help her out or pretend that you're helping her out. But let's sing together, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." That is so important that we build our lives on Jesus Christ and that we trust in Him for everything and trust in Him in total obedience and trust in Him because He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. We can know that His promises will always be fulfilled because He cannot do anything wrong. So, and just with that in mind, I've been thinking a lot about God's holiness. As I'm actually teaching through an online Bible study right now on Monday and Wednesday evenings, and it just is so, it shows such a separation between us as sinful mankind and God who is holy and perfect and righteous. And when we think about that, if we dwell on that, it really should cause us to just sing out to Him and exclaim that He is holy. So let's sing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy." One, two, three, four.
A holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, holy, holy. name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. And you know what? And talked about it in that song about his grace as well, that he provides for us. It says, you know, that he is merciful and mighty. And part of that, that mercy and grace is that we, you know, with grace, it's getting something we don't deserve. When we think about his mercy, it's not getting something that we do deserve. We fully deserve God's wrath. But in his mercy, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have to experience that wrath. And not only that, then we have the grace side of eternal life, a restored relationship, gaining something so undeserved by us, but made available through Jesus Christ. And so I want to sing probably one of my favorite hymns from even when I was a kid, and this is Rock of Ages. So let's sing Rock of Ages together.
One, two, three, one, two.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flows be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, and not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring.
We can trust in him just every single day. Trust in him. Never once will he leave us on our own. Never once will he forsake us. We can firmly place our trust in him, even when we can't see what he's doing, even in the midst of right now with this coronavirus, maybe a pandemic, and the fear that maybe some of you are experiencing or people you know, that if we trust in Jesus Christ, we trust in God, we can always be confident in where we stand, no matter what the circumstances. And so let's sing this song together, Never Once.
One, two, three, four.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. standing on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Joy our hearts can say, and never once did we ever walk alone, carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace, and never once, no, we never walk alone, and never once did we ever walk alone, and never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your grace, evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Invite you where you're at right now to just close your eyes and join with us in prayer as we continue on in our service this morning. Heavenly Father, it is true that oftentimes we cannot see where we're going, and we go through struggles, not just maybe these present struggles, but struggles in our past, and we'll have more struggles in the future. As long as we live on this earth, we will struggle. You don't promise to remove us from struggle, but you do promise to be with us through every struggle. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be something that would be solidified in our minds, and that we would totally surrender our lives to you, and that we'd fully trust in you alone. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We're going to open up to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 1 through 4. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that had not been done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?"
Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. It is once again a time for us to be together and to study the Word together and just to worship together. We're glad that you're here with us. And as we begin this morning, I would encourage you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to pick up in Isaiah 5, and then later in the message we'll jump over to the 40th chapter in Isaiah. And so let's go ahead and get started. In our yard, we have this massive Japanese maple tree. When I say massive, it's not big like an oak, but it's a large tree for a Japanese maple. And this year, as everything else was starting to green and the trees were beginning to bud and the other Japanese maples next to it began to push out their leaves. I was looking at it and I discovered that there is no life coming out of this crazy tree. And it was one of the favorite trees on our whole property. In fact, it helps to provide a real nice canopy of shade over our patio and over our table where we eat together with our family quite often. And this year it is lifeless. And I am devastated by that because I know it's going to have to be taken down. Well, what happened was about 3 years ago, I was looking at it, and the one large trunk that came out of the one side of it was completely dying off. And so I got out my chainsaw and cut it off. And when I cut that limb or that trunk off, there was a great big hollow core to it that went all the way down into the roots. And so I knew it was only a matter of time that this tree was going to die out. I was hoping we would get a few more years out of it. And what took place, though, was the water got down into that empty trunk, and it just began rotting it out. And then the ants got in there, and they began chewing away at it. And eventually the whole tree has died out because it's gone all the way down into the root system and begun destroying the root system. And so life is gone from that crazy tree. And you know, there is so much parallel to that in the life of a believer, in the life of a family, where the roots begin to go bad and then the life begins to go bad. You know, as I'm at this age and stage of life, we have 16 grandchildren, and they are from the age of, I think, 21 all the way down to newborns, and I'm watching our children raise children, and I'll tell you, there is no greater joy in life than to watch your children raise children, especially when your children are raising teenagers, and you're sitting there grinning, thinking, oh, good, you have had this coming for a while. I'm glad you can finally experience this great opportunity of raising teenagers. But you know, we are living at a time in history when it is really a good time to raise a family. And you may be saying, well, wait a minute, this is a very troubling time. But we have more guidance, more help, more expertise than ever before. We've never had so much technology, as many books, as many resources. Never as great a concentration on safety. Never as great a concentration on nutrition and health. And we've made incredible advances in education. The opportunities that parents have are endless when it comes to resources for raising their families. And so I will say that is a great time to raise a family. But on the flip side of that, there's never been a more challenging time to raise a family either. With the technology and with the endless information comes a lot of major and tremendous threats, temptations, potential dangers and pitfalls to the family. And with the decline of our culture, never has the family been under such great attack as it is now. And so as we celebrate Mother's Day together today, I want to talk to you about a lesson from the vineyard, and I want to pick up in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy was written about the southern kingdom of Judah, and we looked at that a little bit last Sunday with Josiah. This week we will jump into Isaiah's prophecy. God had provided everything that they needed as a nation to live righteously, yet they were still living in this tremendous rebellion, and the rebellion that they were living in was setting the stage for God's judgment to come upon them. And so Isaiah's prophecy has a very practical application for the nation of Judah, but it also has some very practical applications for us today, whether it's for us individually, for us as a church, for us as a nation, or on Mother's Day, for us as families in the raising of our children. You see, there's two things that children really need that can be provided for them by us as parents. Two things that we need to be giving to them. We need to give them roots that go down deep and set a foundation, and we also need to give them wings so that they can soar and so that they can fly. Isaiah's writing gives some guidance and direction in this. His prophecy draws our attention to the failure of the kingdom of Judah. And so we're going to look at this word picture here in chapter 5. Pick up in chapter 5 with me, if you would, and you find that Isaiah is talking about a vineyard. And so we're going to get some practical lessons from the vineyard this morning. Notice what Isaiah's prophecy says in the 5th chapter. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes." And then the end of verse 2, we get the tragic news, "But it yielded wild grapes." So the vine keeper is preparing his vineyard. It's a beautiful vineyard. He has the best of the land. He has done the most incredible preparation possible. He's removed all of the stones. He's purchased the best seedlings and plants and put them in. He has the best facilities available. He's built a watchtower in the middle of this incredible vineyard so that he can watch over and protect his investment. He has the best wine press that has ever been built, and it's there to produce the greatest wine possible. But there's a huge disappointment. He's done all of this work, he's done all of this preparation, and now it's harvest time. And the harvest that he sees coming forth from his investment is not good grapes that can be harvested and made into good wine, but it's these wild grapes that are a disaster. All the time, all the money, all the energy, all the planning, and then the harvest. And the harvest is disastrous. As you look at this from Isaiah's prophecy, it is written to the nation of Judah. And as he's writing to Judah, he's giving the picture of God as the vine keeper, the vine dresser, the vineyard owner, and he has done everything that he possibly could to prepare the way for his vineyard. And the nation of Judah is the vineyard, and now he's getting to the point where he is seeing that it's not producing good fruit, but is producing disastrous fruit. And so there's two questions here in verse 4 that I want to consider. There are two critical questions that are being asked. Notice with me chapter 5 and verse 4. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? And secondly, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So the two questions are simply this, from the vine keeper: what more could I have done? Best land, cleared it properly, best plants that I could put in, I watched over them, I cared for them, did everything that I could have, invested all that I had in it, and what more could I have done? And secondly, why, as a result of all that I've done, did it bring forth the kind of fruit that it produced? Now, I want you to fast forward with me in the text all the way up to verse 24. A little bit of a spoiler alert here, but if you go all the way to verse 24, you will find the answer. "Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And so the questions are, what more could I have done, and why did it bring forth such bad fruit? And the answer is, the roots are rotten. Isaiah gives great insight into why this was happening to the nation. And we can take from this passage and understand what's happening to the nation of Judah, but we can also look at that and understand what's happening to a lot of families and a lot of homes and a lot of children. And so we can transfer the lesson in its application, at least in to a certain degree, to the family. Now, let's back up again in the chapter, and I want you to see that there are seven woes that are given by God to the nation of Judah. And he begins in verse 8. And the first of the woes that he sets forth is a warning. In fact, all of these are warnings. And so these are misplaced values that are going to rot the roots of the nation, but they are also misplaced values that have the potential to rot the roots of your family. And so it can happen early in your family years, or it can happen over time as your family is growing and your values begin to be misplaced, that the roots begin to disintegrate and rot. So the first of these is materialism. If you look in verse 8, chapter 5, you have the first of the woes. He says, "Woe to those who join house to house and who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah." And what you find is that when we allow our values to be misplaced, and he says here, you know, we're adding a house to a house and a field to a field, and we're building our own little empire, and we want a bigger and a better and a grander place to live, and so we are pouring all of our time and all of our energy and all of our resources into gaining more and more and more material wealth. The end result, he says, is you're going to be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. There are a lot of families that have been destroyed by materialism, trying to get more and more and more, and it ends in disaster. And you find very lonely people at the end of their life sitting there with all that they've gained in their possessions, but they've not invested in their relationships. And so the first warning is a warning against materialism. Drop down to verse 11, you find the second warning is a warning against a excessive pleasure. "Woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may run after their strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have their lyre and their harp and their tambourine and their flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or seek the work of his hands." You know, we have a very pleasure-oriented culture right now, where people are just partying and having a good time and enjoying the things that they have. They're drinking and they're dancing and they're just more and more pleasure, and they're obsessed with it. And the cost that, or the price that they're paying because of their obsession with pleasure is the roots of their family, because they are investing in the things that are temporal and not the things that are eternal. The third woe that we find in this passage is down in verse 18. And if you pick up there, you find that this is where sin is allowed to run rampant in a life, in a home, in a family. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, well, let him be quick and let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it." Go back to the imagery there in verse 18. They're drawing sin as with cart ropes. It's as if sin has so overtaken their lives that they have a whole wagon full of it. And they've got a long rope on the front of the wagon that's up over their shoulder, and they're leaning into this burden that's behind them, and they're dragging it around. And you know, that ruins the roots of a life. It ruins the roots of a family when sin is allowed to run rampant. When we pile sin upon sin, and the consequences of that sin carry through and follow us wherever we're going. The acceptance of sinful activity without restraint, without regret, without remorse. People will continually lie to themselves and justify their sinful behavior. They ignore the consequences, and sin just draws them away. Destroys their home, destroys their family. A fourth is the issue of being too tolerant. And verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If you look around us in our culture, this is happening everywhere, where we're tolerating sin. We're tolerating so many things. The things that are good are being identified as evil. The things that are evil are being identified as good. We have a lack of conviction in our lives. Political correctness is breeding confusion all around us. We've become mediocre and tolerant. And when that happens, our backbone becomes like Jell-O. Our courage begins to disappear, and we get to a point in our culture where we are tolerating in order to avoid conflict, in order to avoid taking a stand. Well, when do we get to the point in our homes, in our families, in our culture where tolerance becomes intolerable? There's a fifth woe that is given. I've labeled it as academics. And I want you to see this and understand what's being said here. If you look in verse 21, he says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." A lot of our wisdom comes from our training. And a lot of our training comes from our education. More education is not the answer. It comes down to worldview. If we are being trained and educated underneath a secular worldview, we become wise in our own eyes. We begin to promote ourselves as having great insight and great wisdom. But listen carefully to me. An education that is void of biblical worldview is going to distort and deceive the heart into believing that that is true wisdom when it's not. And so we need to return to a biblical worldview. And we need to return to a biblical worldview in our academic realm as well, so that the wisdom that we are pursuing is godly wisdom and biblical wisdom. There is a sixth one, and this one is indulgence. If you look in verse 22, it says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in drinking strong drink." Indulgence is basically a lack of self-control. It's a lack of restraint. And whether that be with alcohol or drugs or sex or power or pleasure, it's going to steal our affections. We live in a world that is constantly shouting, real men indulge. And so our culture tends to measure manhood by how much one can drink or how much one can conquer or how much one can possess. We've become overindulgent in so many things. We lack restraint. We lack self-control. A real man, however, finds his true identity in Jesus Christ. And then the final one that's given to us here in this passage is the issue of manipulation. If you look in verse 23, "Woe to the ones who acquit the guilty for a bribe, who deprive the innocent of what is right." There's a distortion of justice. It's a distortion in our homes, in our families, and in our culture. A distortion of justice comes from a distortion of truth. And when truth is distorted, we become very manipulative in the way that we use the information that we have. The devaluation of life comes from manipulation, and so does a lack of integrity. All of these seven things are warnings, because these seven things are going to be destroying the roots that are at the core of the family and at the core of the Christian life and the Christian walk. Notice in verse 24 what the end result of this is. The end result in verse 24, we're told, "Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will grow up like dust. For they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." What has happened to so many families is we have allowed these seven things to permeate and control our home life, our thought life, our family life. And as it has, it's disintegrated and deteriorated the roots of what our family should be. Isaiah points to two commitments that need to be restored here. The first of these commitments you find at the end of verse 24, where he says, they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. If we are going to restore the roots, we need to accept that the law of God is the standard for life and godliness. We've got to return to God's law as the authority in our lives. And the second is very much like it. We need to be teaching the Word of God as the guide for life as well. It says that they've rejected the law and they've despised the Word. We see that so often in homes and families. We see it in our culture. We see it in our government. Many times we even see it in our churches. And so we've got to get back to God's law. And God's law is found in God's Word. And that's going to be at the root and the core of who we are and who we are becoming. When God's Word is the standard, then the roots become sound and they become solid once again. Well, how do we do that? I want you to go back with me just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Drop down then to verse 4. And you'll find that when the law was being given to Israel for the second time, that while they were in the wilderness, there's a whole new generation that is coming up through. Deuteronomy is the re-giving of that law. And the reminder is given here in verse 6. Regarding the law and the word of God, it says, "Keep them and do them, for that will be wisdom. That will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people." Okay, that's back in chapter 4. And then you jump ahead to chapter 6 and verse 4. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And what is being instructed to the people is get back to the law of God, get back to the Word of God, and make that the core primary source of what you are using to teach and to guide your family, because that is how the roots become sound and the roots become solid once again. Let me take just a moment here and share a phrase with you that you've heard me use in different contexts and different times before. But it is so true at this point of our study. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. If you do not have sound roots in your own life as a mother, as a father, or even as a grandparent, you cannot give those sound roots to your children or your grandchildren. So many times we expect our children and we expect our grandchildren to live up to the standard of God's Word and up to the standard of God's law. And then in our own lives, we're constantly and continually compromising and shirking that responsibility. I want to take you on a fast forward again in Isaiah over to chapter 40, if you would, for a minute. Chapter 40. God's people were living in a very desperate time then, as God's people are living in a desperate time now. The message that we pick up on in Isaiah 40 is there's hope. In Isaiah 40, the message is prepare the way of the Lord. We need to have a realistic view and a realistic understanding of life in order to counter the warnings of the fifth chapter. In order to counter the warnings and the woes of chapter 5 regarding the root, we've got to come over to chapter 40 and embrace the promises that we find here. So I want to take a look at some of the promises that you find in chapter 40. And I want to begin with the phrase, life is fragile. And we have been given such an incredible lesson in that in recent days. In verse 6, chapter 40, a voice says, "Cry." And I say, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. This does sound a bit fatalistic, doesn't it? The life is truly fragile. But notice what he concludes. Life is fragile, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's word doesn't change. God's word is eternal. Life is fragile, but God's word is eternal. You continue down to verse 10. You find life is fragile, but God's hand is faithful and strong. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. You know, life is fragile, but God's hand is strong. We need to teach our children this. We need to be able to show them God's strength in our own daily lives, how he is intervening in our lives, how he is directing and guiding us, how his word is giving the direction that we need in our lives. The third thing in the very next verse, life is fragile, verse 11, but God has a very tender love for his sheep. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. I love this time of year where the new lambs are out in the field and just driving through the countryside and seeing them and how incredible it is. But when you get the picture of our Heavenly Father being that grand shepherd who has such tender love that he's able to pick up the little lambs in his arms and to cuddle them and to care for them, we're reminded no matter how difficult and fragile life is, we do have a shepherd who is willing to gather us up in his arms and demonstrate his affection and his love for us. The fourth lesson here, life is fragile, but God's sovereignty is trustworthy. Now there's about 9 or 10 verses that are committed to this, beginning there in verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scale. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. You know, the message that we are being given here is life may be very, very fragile, but God is still on the throne. He compares us to tiny little grasshoppers, a drop in the bucket. And he's in control of all of it, sovereignly ruling each part of it. And because he is, he is trustworthy. Life is fragile, but God's sovereignty is trustworthy. Next, life is fragile, but God doesn't get tired. He never tires out from it all. Verse 28, we come into this very familiar passage. It says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint, he does not grow weary. I can remember when I was probably in junior high, we used to go and cut firewood together with my dad. And he had an old pickup truck, and we put the chainsaw in the back. And my two brothers and I, we would pile in and we would head to the woods. And we would go and cut firewood. and I would get exhausted, but my dad would keep going. And I always saw him as just such a strong man because it seemed like he never tired out. Every once in a while, we'd sit down and we'd get a drink, and then he'd be right back at it. He'd be pushing us to keep going. And I always saw him as invincible when I was at that age of life. And I've grown now to understand that, oh, he was merely a man. But you know, God doesn't tire. He doesn't get weary. He looks at everything that's taking place on our planet, and it doesn't tire him out. He is addressing the issues of man daily, and it doesn't exhaust him. He never grows tired. And the last one is, life is fragile, but God is faithful. If you look with me down in verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, we have seen over the last several weeks how fragile life is. But even in the midst of all that we have seen with the fragile nature of this world and the fragile nature of life, God remains faithful. And we need to teach our children to embrace these things. If we have allowed the rottenness of the roots of our lives to dominate because we have embraced those things that were warned against back in chapter 5, what we find in the promises here in chapter 40 are the things that we need to hang on to and hold on to. The secret to giving wings to our children is that we need to teach them to wait on the Lord. You know, if you give them roots, it will hold them fast. If you give them wings, it will allow them to soar. In verse 31, we're told to wait upon the Lord. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Now, when Isaiah says we're to wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean we're just to sit by idly and do nothing. It's not as if we have gone to the doctor's office and we're sitting there in the waiting room waiting for our name to be called, and so we're just kind of sitting there patiently playing with our iPhone or flipping through a magazine watching life go by. To wait in the context of the Hebrew term that's used here, it means to trust fully in God's ability, in God's plans, in God's promises. In fact, this term comes from a Hebrew word that means that we are to tie together or to bind together or gather together or twist together the issues of life. Kind of like a rope. If you ever take a rope and look at it, it's made up of all of these tiny little fibers and threads. And they're woven together in such a way to give it an incredible strength. And so when one waits upon the Lord, what he is doing is he's taking all that he knows about God, all that he knows about life, and he's weaving it together through his experiences, through his circumstances, through God's word, through God's promises, through God's commands, the things that have been taught to him by his parents. He's weaving all of these things together in such a way that it makes an incredible, strong cord. And so instead of pulling a cart full of sin with this strong rope, your faith is pulling life in such a way that you are trusting in the sovereignty and the care and the love and the strength and the power and faithfulness of our God. If we're going to give our children wings, we need to be weaving these strings together in their lives, one tiny little thread at a time. And notice what happens when we give them these kinds of wings. Genuine wings come from learning to wait on the Lord. And when we give them wings, our children are going to have these things. They're going to have spiritual strength. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We know when we're physically exhausted and we get some refreshment and we get some protein in us and we get a little bit of rest, our spiritual or our physical strength begins to be renewed. As parents, we have a responsibility to constantly be renewing the spiritual strength of our children. Their view of God will come from their view of us many times. If they see us with great faith, if they see us with great strength, if they see us with great hope, that will be transferred to them, and they will come to learn and discover the source of our spiritual strength. And they will learn to lean on that and to rely on that in their own lives. The second thing that you find that you will be giving them is you'll be giving them the ability to soar. They will mount up with wings as eagles. We were going up through along the river this past week, and as I looked up, I saw the distinctive white head of a bald eagle up above the cliffs soaring out over the river. Do you realize that when you get to that altitude, you get a whole new perspective of what's going on down here? And when you soar with the wings of an eagle, it takes you up to heights where you can look down on the situations and the circumstances of this world, and you see them from a completely new and a different perspective. And so your spiritual strength is renewed. But then you mount up with wings as eagles, and it changes your view, it changes your perspective, it changes your understanding, because now you begin to get a glimpse in ever such a small way of what God is doing and what He is seeing and how He is handling things. And then the third thing you find that it gives us is you will be able to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. It gives you the ability to persevere. It gives you stamina so that you're not going to be giving up when life becomes difficult. So many times, as a mom, as a dad, as a parent, we're doing everything that we can to soften the paths of our children, to make them easier so that they don't have to face the same difficulties we did when we were young or the same difficulties we may be facing right now. And so we do everything we can to make their path easy and to make their path soft. Well, I'm not sure we're doing them favors by removing hardship from them, by removing difficulty from them. Because you see, God uses the hardship and He uses the difficulty in our lives in order to refine us and to make us stronger, to teach us to wait upon the Lord so that our strength can be renewed, so that we have the ability to rise on the wings of eagles and to soar above and to persevere in our faith. The days ahead are very likely going to be more difficult than the days that have passed. And so we have to give our families, we have to give our children deep, strong roots that go down into the ways of God, the law of God, and the Word of God. And then we have got to be able to put them in a position where they can rise up on the wings of eagles and have a renewed spiritual strength every day of their life and persevere through the difficulties of life because they have hope, they have direction, and they have purpose. As you celebrate Mother's Day today, as you go into the week ahead, as you go into the months ahead and you look at the challenges that lie before us, I would really challenge you and I would really encourage you. Deep roots. Deep roots and wings to soar in the lives of your children and in your home and in your family and even in your own life. If the roots are getting rotten, let's go back. Get back to the law of God. Get back to the Word of God. And renew those roots so that we can soar on the wings of eagles. Father, thank You for our time in the Word this morning. Thank You for the promises of Your Word, the hope that it brings. Thank You for the godly mothers and homes and families that are within our fellowship. And I just pray that You will continue to challenge and to encourage and to strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close out this morning's service, we want to just go ahead and think about the things, maybe the idols that we have in our lives, the things that we have not fully surrendered over to God. You know, He is indeed Lord, and He's always will be Lord. He always has been Lord, and He's Lord right now. But are we willing to submit and surrender over those things to allow Him to be Lord in our lives and to have full control? So as we close out this service, just want to sing, "I Surrender All."
Thank you.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And all to Jesus I surrender.
Amen, and I do hope and pray that you truly are looking to surrender everything to your Savior, Jesus Christ.